We're humbled, Father, by the fact that you have given us grace that we might approach your throne. We are humbled over the fact, Lord Jesus, that we can come in boldly by the blood of the Lamb. That, Father, our sin has not made a dividing wall between you and us. But, Lord, you have broken down that wall through the crucifixion, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus. And so this morning, Father, we pray that our minds would be open, our hearts to be receptive. Father, that we as your people, O God, would hear your voice. That we would, O Lord, embrace your word. That we would walk, O God, obediently as sons of Zadok. Lord, that we would not be limited to the menial tasks of the house of God. But, Lord, that we would be ministers around the altar of your glory and the altar of your presence. For, Father, this is our desire this morning. That we might press into the Holy of Holies. That we might press into the glory of our God. We thank you this morning, Lord, for one another. We bless this house, Father. We bless, O God, the people that have gathered, that now today we stand in faith. For, Father, we walk not by sight, because we said without faith we cannot please you. So we have faith today, Lord, to receive from you and to walk in what we hear. And, Lord, we give you glory and praise in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Amen. Before you're seated, why don't you hug two or three people? Praise the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, we've had a tremendous conference, as Minister Troy has already made reference to, and we've had some late nights. I think I got to bed this morning, sleep finally about 10 to 3. So, been a short night. But we're back again, and we pray that you will join us tonight. I really would like to see us finish it with the zeal of the Lord in our hearts. Not grow weary. Come on, we can. You know, you're not that tired. When we were in Africa, pastors had ridden on a bicycle for 2 days to get to the conference. Many of them came from Sudan and the Congo, slept on the concrete floor, no restroom, really, to speak of, just a hole in the ground with a boarding around it, no showers, and stayed there all day to hear the word of the Lord. So tonight, come back to carpet, nice soft seats, air conditioning, drive in your automobile, get here on time, and let's have a great time in the Lord. I think it's going to be awesome at 7 o'clock. Our life will never be the same, amen? I want to also challenge you real quick before I get in the word. We met a wonderful lady by the name of Carol Vesey, and Carol, just supernaturally, our paths crossed. She was ministering in a church in Texas. Pastor Paul Endre, a good friend of mine who will be here tonight, had been in that church some weeks earlier and told the pastor that I was going to Africa. And he said, well, I know somebody in Africa. Her name is Carol Vesey. She has a ministry in Gulu. And he said, well, I think that's where my friend Kayaton is going. And so he called me and said, you really need to contact this lady. I don't know who it is. So we did. I contacted her. She happened to be in Ohio just a few weeks later. So my wife and I went and had lunch together. We talked a little bit about her ministry. Those of you that went with us, you know that we ended up hooking up with her there in Gulu, Uganda. She has a ministry called The Favor of God. She walks by faith. They have about 12 to 15,000 a month that's committed for their ministry. They need about 35 to 40,000 a month, and they pray it in every month to believe God. They have a staff of about 70 people. They have an orphanage. They have outreaches to HIV/AIDS patients. They have outreaches to displaced persons camps. They have outreaches into the border of Sudan, into the hot spots where they're still fighting and all of that. And when their teams go out in the morning, they literally do not know if they'll come back again alive. But they've given their life knowing that they're going to preach the gospel into these war-torn areas, and they're not going to be deterred. So we're talking about people that are on the front lines of ministry, and God put us together. And they want to put a radio station, they want to buy a radio station. And boy, did that jump up in my heart. It's only $50,000 and we could build a tower and begin to preach the gospel 24 hours a day into Sudan, into the Congo, Republic of Congo, into Kenya, all of Uganda, really the East Africa area. I said, Lord, $50,000, that's not much at all. We can go back and raise that, buy a radio station, and we could be on, you know, Uganda radio, you know, and preach the gospel. So we're praying with her about that. But I wanted to announce this real quickly. And there's some papers out here about the Favor of God ministry on the concierge desk. There is a conference coming up in September. And you can go to Gulu, Northern Uganda, to go to this conference. Say, yeah, right, I'm going to go to this conference in Gulu. But anyway, the papers are out there. And you can go to this conference and learn missions work face-to-face with the greatest of all needs. And there's more information there in regards to the website. And then also a little bit about the Favor of God. This is the place where the orphanage exists, where those 33 children pray in that circle, you know, and then one by one got down on their face and began to cry out to God. They do it every night for an hour, and then twice a month have all-night prayer. And you can learn more about their ministry. We definitely want to take them on and support them on a monthly basis, however God will increase us. As you give to missions, you know, every week, really, our church family, we should give at least, well, I can't tell you what to give, but give, you know, minimally at least what you pay for a McDonald's meal. I mean, come on. I don't know what you pay for a McDonald's meal because I don't eat McDonald's, but I bet you it's at least $5, right? So if we gave the equivalent, Dr. Summerall said if everybody in America, every Christian would give the equivalent of 2 meals a week, there wouldn't be a hungry person on the face of the earth. And he figured that out statistically, mathematically. 35,000 children die every day of starvation while we overeat and leave too much on the plate to be thrown in the garbage. Amen? All right, well, we'll stop there. But anyway, pick up the papers. I think that'll be a good thing for us. And it'll be awesome. So I look forward to seeing you in Uganda for another conference. I don't know that I'm going to the conference, but I look forward to hearing about you going. You say, well, if you don't go, I'm not going. Well, I've got people that have been there. Maybe they'll go and they'll take you. It's not that hard. They're pointing at each other. Genesis chapter 13, let's get the word of God out tonight, or this morning. I'm so used to saying tonight because we've been here every night. I want to say while you're turning to Genesis 13, Pastor Doug and Sheila McRae are here from Cory, Pennsylvania. For the last 13 to 14 years, have been coming to camp meeting and honoring us by their presence. I want them to stand. I want you to welcome them and just say, welcome home. God bless you. Good to see you guys. Thanks for coming. And Pastor Charles Hinckley is here from Louisville, Kentucky. He flew in from Baltimore. He's been with us all week. He's been staying here. And he said, Pastor Lindsay asked me to speak tomorrow morning. He said, does that be all right with you? I said, man, that'd be great. So he's over at Faith Ministries preaching this morning, and that's pretty cool. So he didn't know he was going to be doing that. So I heard him praying real hard this morning, trying to get a sermon together. But Genesis chapter 13, and the Lord said to Abram, isn't that great? Everywhere I read in the Bible, when I say the Lord said to Moses, the Lord said to Joshua, the Lord said to Abram, I always circle that and I say, God, you're still speaking to people. Anytime you can read and God said, my goodness, you know, isn't that wonderful that the heavens aren't shut up, that God is still speaking today? God's speaking to you. God's speaking to me. If we'll only listen. And he said, after Lot had separated from him, he said, lift up your eyes now and look from the place where you are. And that's so critical. Where are you today? I think we need to take an evaluation of where we are. I need to look at the place that I'm in today. I like what Melody said today. I think it was so Spirit-led. As she gave testimony of time growing up as a little girl in worship. And she said, I'm not worshiping like I did then. There's something different. See, that was a place that she was in. But God said, look up from where the place you are to the place where I have prepared for you. Did you know that Ephesians 3:20 said, eyes have not seen, ears have not heard, all that God has prepared for those that love Him. You know, I believe there's a place for us that God has prepared that we've not arrived yet. And so we need to constantly be looking for that place. And that's what Abraham did. He set out in faith and he was looking for the city whose builder and maker was God. He didn't know exactly where he was going, but he knew that he wasn't going to stay where he's been. And I just exhort us this morning, don't stay where you've been in God. You know, we entered into this 30 days of consecration. We've asked you to turn your televisions off, spend 2.4 hours a day in the presence of God through worship, prayer, maybe Christian service, reading your Bible, speaking the word of the Lord, whatever you need to do to get that 2.4 hours filled up. And I've heard many, many testimonies of people that engaged that 30 days. They say, you know what, my life is not the same. I don't know that I could go back to the way I lived before. See, that's what we're talking about. God had a place for us, but until we lift up our eyes from where we are and see beyond what we've known, we'll not strive to get there. So you have to lift up your eyes. And that's what the Lord was saying to Abraham. He said, look beyond where you are. If you look beyond where you are, then I can take you there. But if you just see where you are, you'll be content where you've always been. And it's time to go on with God. Now, I want to encourage everyone, not because we want to make a sale, but the message I preached Thursday night, perhaps one of the most prophetic messages that I've ever preached, and it's on the sons of Zadok. And we did it out of Ezekiel chapter 40 and verse 4 and chapter 44, and we showed the difference between the Levitical priesthood and the sons of Zadok. And the Levitical priesthood were those that were relegated to the menial tasks of the temple. And the reason for that is because they began to worship no God idols. That's what the Message Bible calls them. I like that. No God idols. And because of that, God got offended at them and said, okay, if you're going to worship them, then here's what you do. You get to just minister to the peripheral things of my house. But for the sons of Zadok who stay consecrated, who began to wear their linen ephod, in other words, that speaks of the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, who separated themselves from the things of this world, who would not allow idols into their life, I'm going to give them the right to minister at my altar where my glory is. So I believe that there are two kinds of Christians on the earth today. There's a lot of Levites, but there's a growing number of the sons of Zadok. And so I want you to get that CD and get it in your spirit and get to understand it and allow God to tutor you to become a son of Zadok. I had a precious, precious saint come to me after service. She said, I had a very hard time listening to your sermon tonight. And I thought, gee, I thought it wasn't that bad. I thought it was pretty good. And she said, I had a very hard time listening to it because, you see, I grew up in a home where my dad was a Levite. He went to church. You know, he did all the churchy things. But I was abused my whole life when I was in that home. And she began to weep. She just began to weep. And I, you know, that's why I believe that a lot of the Levitical type Christians are what Pastor Silva said to us on that one night this week. He said they're atheistic Christians. Atheistic Christians. They're people that really don't believe in God, that ascribe to God. Who can serve an idol and still come to church. Who could be high on drugs. Who could be taking over-the-counter prescription drugs or over-the-counter drugs. Or can be in pornography or abusing their daughter. Or their niece or their nephews. Or they could be involved in scandals. They could be involved in thievery. They could be... They're people that have allowed idols to slip in. And we've all done it. Don't look at others that are in that position as, oh boy, I'm not there. Listen, every one of us have been a Levite. Right. But isn't this good that God's grace is calling us into becoming what? A son of Zadok. So that's enough of a commercial. Anyway, I can't give you beyond what you can see, God was saying. And I'm asking you this morning, what do you see about your future? What do you see about your life? You see, on every side of life, if you put that scripture back up again, he said to the north, to the south, to the east, and to the west. God has a plan for expansion on every side of our life. See, your inheritance and my inheritance is released in what God says. In what God says. So via the word of the living God, we then can experience our inheritance. Well, I tell you, Minister Troy was just dancing all around the message this morning about Jacob. Because Jacob got hungry. He did not legally have access to the blessing. But that didn't stop him. Can I tell you, none of us in this room legally have a right to the kingdom of God. Not one of us. I mean, we're Gentiles. We're heathens. We're dogs. We're considered the outsiders. But through the grace of God, he extended this message not only to the Jew, but to the Gentile. And if you go to Israel with me, we'll be in Caesarea by the sea, where Cornelius was visited by the Apostle Peter. And it was the breakthrough into the Gentile world. It was Peter who saw the vision that came down from heaven. God said, you know what? I want a bigger family. So every one of us have been included. We don't have a right to it. But you grab hold of the covenant blessing of God, and it will bring you through into the destiny and the purposes of God. You and I have an inheritance on this earth. Amen. God has given us an inheritance through our covenant, but we've got to take hold of it. And we take hold of it through the word of God. I want you to go to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13 and verse 14. Because the Bible says that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. How did he do it? By becoming a curse for us. For it's written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Next verse. And he goes on to tell us that the blessings of Abraham. Now this is very important because we go back in our minds, hold that verse there, but we go back in our minds where God said to Abraham, lift up your eyes, look from the place where you are to where I'm going to take you. On every side of your life, I'm going to bless you. Now we read in Galatians that cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And Jesus became a curse for us. Why? So that the blessing that God gave Abraham would come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus. Abraham was called of God. He was the father of faith. He was the father of the Jewish nation. And now, the word of the Lord, Paul speaking to the church of Galatia, and he's saying that the blessing that was upon Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we can receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, what do blessings do? You know, you got to ask yourself that. Why do I want to be blessed? Why do I need to be blessed? I'll tell you what the blessings do is they cancel out the curse. They cancel out the curse. And until you and I walk in the blessings of Abraham, the curses seem to be our best friend. They're our companion. That's why we have to walk by faith. When we walk by faith, we initiate the blessing of Abraham upon our life. And what God has blessed, no man can curse. Balaam tried to curse Israel and could not. Because God said, I will bless those who bless you and I will curse those who curse you. So you and I want the blessing of Abraham upon our life. Go to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. You know, not long ago in America, about the 1800s or so, there was a great awakening. People talked about a great awakening in America. People were being born again by the thousands. We saw some miraculous things through Charles Finney and many other evangelists as they would preach in this nation about the coming of the Lord. And Jonathan Edwards spoke powerful words and preachings that people would feel as though they were being literally thrown into the bowels of hell and hold on to the back of the pews because they felt that the impending judgment was upon their life. And it was called the Great Awakening. But 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 tells us of another great awakening. It says, His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who has called us. Everybody say, I am called. Say it with me like you really are called. Say, I am called. Now notice what you're called to. You are called to His glory and you are called to His virtue. Now that's important. Peter says, through the precious promises of God's word, you and I are called. There is a calling on our life to God's glory. There is a calling on our life to the virtue of God. Now the glory is the manifest presence or the manifest character of God. So through the word of God, I have been called. I have been appointed by God, destined for the manifest presence of God to be operating in my life. Not only that, when Jesus was touched by the woman with the issue of blood, He turned and He said, Who touched me? They said, Master, you got to be kidding. All these people pressing in on you and you ask, Who touched you? He goes, No. Virtue left me. Virtue left me. And so the Bible's telling us that the blessings of Abraham have brought to us a calling on our life. And we have been called to the manifest presence of God, but also to the empowerment of God, the virtue of God, the healing of God, the restoration of God, the soteria, salvation of God, deliverance, wholeness, nothing missing, nothing broken. It is the calling of God upon those who believe. It is the calling of God upon all of us who believe. 2 Peter chapter 1 and 3. So we need an awakening to this calling. We need an awakening in this generation. Because we have too many Christians who are asleep at the wheel. We are just kind of filing in and filing out. We're not really focused on the call that God has placed upon our life. You know, I've been called to preach. Didn't want to preach. Didn't want to be in the ministry. I just wanted to sit in the sidelines, be a helper in the behind the scenes. I didn't want to be up front. I was nervous to speak in front of people. I couldn't talk in front of crowds. It was like, you got to be kidding. You know, there's still times that I'm very intimidated by crowds, and it's hard for me to be able to speak in front of people. But you know, God called me to preach. I know that He called me. I remember the moments and my encounter with God. And I've shared that with you many times, and how I heard others speaking and God saying, that's what I've called you to. And the moments of prayer as I knelt before God and got instruction from elders in my life who spoke to me. And there was a calling. Let me tell you, there is a calling upon the body of Christ. But our problem is we're not awakened to the calling. We think the calling is relegated to only the celebrity preacher. The calling of God is only for those who seem to have a fivefold calling upon their life as a prophet or an apostle or pastor, teacher, evangelist. But that's not the case. The Bible's telling us clearly we've all been called to glory and virtue. And there needs to be an awakening to this. And that's why we read that scripture this today. And I mean, I'll tell you, the Holy Ghost is putting this whole meeting together, because we started out with Crystal reading, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you." There's an awakening. You don't arise and shine unless you've been sleeping. And so the prophet Isaiah is beckoning the church. Come on, wake up. Come on, get up. Come on, be awakened to the fact that there is a calling upon your life. So we must have a life-changing encounter with the Word of God. A life-changing encounter with the Word of God. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 28, Isaac had a life-changing encounter with the Word of God. And here's what it says. "Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise." Isaac was a child of promise. You are a child of promise. You need to begin to confess that. You need to begin to declare that in your prayer time. God, I thank you this morning that you saved me. Lord, I thank you that you have redeemed me and my family. Father, I thank you this morning that I am a child of promise. Now, what does that mean? Well, I'm going to tell you what it means. It is powerful, because it tells us that every promise that God gave Abraham is now ours. We know that the promise of the Holy Spirit is now ours. But how does it come? In Acts chapter 20 and verse 32, we read the scripture that gives us clear definition. It says, "So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace." So he commends us to God, but he also says, "I commend you to the word of God." The thing that you're holding in your lap, the Bible, "I commend you to the word of his grace, which is able to do what? Build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." God says, there's an inheritance that I have for you, but it comes via the word of grace. It comes via the word of God. It comes through my word that will be spoken to you as a revelation. See, something happened with Isaac. Isaac's destiny was awesome. If you look at Genesis 26, and we read in Genesis 26, 12 to 14, that Isaac was in a place called a famine. How many know that we're in a land of famine? If you don't know that, you better get with it. I'm telling you right now, there is no other hope. And you know, this is exciting to me, because anytime there's lack, anytime there's problems, anytime there's sickness, anytime there's difficulty, that's an opportunity for God to be God. It's an opportunity for God to get all the glory. I don't know that our region could go down much more economically. I mean, the only way it could do it is if all the Kmart's and the restaurants and all those places close. I guess there wouldn't be any jobs. At least we have $8, $9, $10, $12 an hour jobs left. I suppose it could get worse. But let me tell you something. We are in a famine. We are in a place that is the fastest dying city in America. It was just voted. Did you know that? You live in the fastest dying region of America. You didn't know that, did you? Isn't that great? Hallelujah. You say, well, that's not great. Oh, yes, it is. Because God has given us opportunity to live in a place that needs a resurrection. And we know that the only way it's going to be raised is not by might, not by power, but how? By His Spirit, saith the Lord. So we say, come, Lord Jesus. Use us, God, to raise up this region for your glory. And it's going to happen. It's going to happen. So Isaac sowed in that land in the time of famine. And he reaped what? In the same year, 100-fold. And the Lord blessed him. But as we continue to read that scripture, we find out that he began to prosper. Not only prosper, but he continued to prosper. Not only continued to prosper, but he came very prosperous. Now that's pretty good. When the Bible says you got prospered, then you continued to prosper, and then you became very prosperous. How many know that Isaac was prospering? All right? Now this is in a time of famine. Now hear the word of the Lord. This isn't a time when nobody could get a good paying job. This isn't a time when everybody was moving out and shutting down and laying off. This was a time when you could not get a return on what you sowed. But Isaac, he sowed, and what happened? He became prosperous. He sowed and he became very prosperous. The Bible says he continued to be prosperous. Now this is important for us to recognize. Church, I don't know what's happening around you. I don't really care what the world's statistics are telling us, because we have an inheritance. You and I are the blessed of the Lord. We've been called to glory and virtue. I don't know how many other people work on your job, but they're not like you unless they walk in covenant. You are a special person, anointed and appointed by God, called to glory and virtue to do what? To sow in a time of lack. To sow in a time of famine. What are you going to sow? We're going to sow the word of the living God. And when we do that, we're going to reap what? 100-fold. When? In the same year. See, I'm believing that 2008 is going to be a turnaround year. I'm not waiting for 2009 or a few years from now. Economists are saying this. I just got the report. A Chicago summit on the economy of America. The second most difficult area economically in the country is Northeastern Ohio. They actually separated it from the rest of Ohio because they said Northeastern Ohio is so drastically impacted that it has become a region of its own. And it's going to take at least 10 to 15 years for it to recover. That's what they're saying, about 10 to 15 years. I said, God, this sounds like a job for the Holy Spirit. This sounds like a job for the church. If we'll just get anointed, walk in our calling, begin to understand that we have an inheritance, that we're blessed of the Lord, God, we can sow in the time of famine and expect to reap in the same year 100-fold. Now, I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about sowing the Word of God. When you and I begin to sow the Word of God in our marriages, sow the Word of God in our children, sow the Word of God in our churches, let me tell you something. There ought to be lists that have lines of people waiting to serve in the house of God. When we begin to employ the calling of God upon our lives, all the world's going to begin looking at us. Now, we'll read the rest of the scripture. Don't let me get ahead of myself. I've got to just stay on task here. Go to the next verse. He said he began to prosper before he had possessions of flocks, possessions of herds, and a great number of servants. So the Philistines envied him. Read that with me. So the Philistines envied him. One more time.
So the Philistines envied
him. Don't you love it? I love it over the fact that even in the time of famine, God's given us the opportunity to have increase. And you know what? What's not working for the world is going to work for you. What's not working for the economy of this world will work in the economy of the kingdom of God. And everybody around us will begin looking and saying, wait a minute, why are those people over that church there getting promotion? Why are they getting new jobs? Why are they causing where they work for it to increase? How come things are changing for them and all of us, we don't seem to be doing anything? You know, just like the Philistines, they begin to envy Isaac. And there's going to be an envy of this world, of the people of God. They're going to say, look, our family's falling apart, but your family, it seems to be holding together. You're going through the same stuff we're going through. We're getting a divorce, but you're making it. How does that work for you? Our kids are going through the same thing your kids are going through, but they've repented and turned their life around. My son is still in jail. My son's still angry. My son's still rebellious. But your son, what happened? What did you do? You become envious of the entire world. Not that we're going to be free from all the problems and pains of the world. Let me tell you something. We're probably going to have multiplication of the tribulation that's going to come. The Bible says, through much tribulation shall they enter into the kingdom of God. But I'm not concerned about tribulation, because the Lord shall deliver me from them all. Amen. Because we have to believe that we're in an appointed time and we are destined for God's greatness on the earth. So they began to envy him. And we see that this world will begin to envy us. There's a calling upon you. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, I want to make this declaration. Shame and reproach will no longer be a description of your life. Shame and reproach is leaving. Shame and reproach is leaving me. You know, I have lived my life with shame and reproach for numbers of things that I have done and things that have been done to me that weren't of my will. It wasn't my choice, but I've had things happen to me, and it's brought shame to me. It's brought reproach to me. Have you ever experienced that, where people have shamed you? You know, my parents used to say, shame on you, and they were cursing me with shame. And I remember how I would feel shame because that was put on me. Many of us are raised the same way. Maybe you've made mistakes. Maybe you had failures in your life. And shame has come to you. Shame has come onto your family and onto your family name. And you've walked in a reproach. People have put a reproach on you. People have pointed fingers at you and blamed you for their problems. Have you ever had anybody blame you for problems of others? Do you know what I'm talking about? But here's what this Bible says in the scripture. Put that scripture back up again. He tells us that shame and reproach is going to be lifted from us, because it tells us that His divine power is given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through Him, and that we have been called to glory and virtue. Everybody say glory and virtue. Say shame and reproach is gone. And now I am called to glory and virtue. See, we need to begin to have an awakening to that. And God wants to lift shame and approach from our life. You know, we've gained a lot of information in the church, and we have a lot of understanding of the Bible, but we have very little revelation. We were talking as pastors here this past week, and somebody was quoting a book that they had read, and they said, you know, years ago in America, the first thing that the church looked for was revelation. They wanted to get a revelation from God. They would always seek out the revelation from the Lord, and that's how they lived their life. But we changed that. We changed from revelation to information. And we become now an information age. You know, everybody wants to get on the internet and browse. Browse what? Just stuff. Just information. And so we have forsaken information. But I mean, revelation, and we become an information age. But you know what? We're even moving away from that. We are degrading even more. We're going from revelation to information, and now we're making a transition. And this generation is now having to deal with what we call experiential life. In other words, it's experience. It's all on experience. It's all on what you feel. It's all on what you think. It's all on how you react to life. And so now we have relegated life to our experience. And so as a result, we're far from God. So we need to return once again to what? A revelation of who Jesus is. And that's why, if you at all, you need to go to Israel one time in your life. Just once. You can't go this time, maybe you'll go next time. But in Caesarea Philippi, which is at the foothills of Mount Hermon, where the tributaries come together to form the Jordan, and we heard about that last night. Wasn't that powerful about the Jordan River? But there is a huge rock face where the god of Moloch was worshipped. And Jesus was standing there with his disciples. And historians say this is the place where Matthew 16 was recorded. And he said, upon this rock, the gates of hell will not prevail. And what he was pointing to was the place of sacrifice of babies to the god of Moloch. He was standing right on the edge of it. And we'll go there. We'll stand right at that place. And we'll preach that message right there for about 10 minutes. And we'll worship God. We'll reenact the whole scene of when Peter suddenly spoke up. You're not Jeremiah, you're not Isaiah, you're not one of the prophets. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. You see, that's where Jesus said, I will build my church. I will build my church on revelation, not information. I will build my church on revelation, not experience. I don't have to come in here and feel anything. I know that God is God because He's revealed Himself to me. If I feel goosebumps, glory to God. If I feel the anointing, glory to God. But if I don't feel a thing, if I don't feel the anointing, it doesn't change the fact that I had a revelation of who Jesus Christ was. I was once a sinner. I was once blind, but now I see. I'm a saint of God. I have a destiny, I have a future, and I have a hope because I got a revelation of who God is. Got to return to the times and seasons of revelation. See, you and I need a life-changing encounter with the Word of God, just like Peter did, in order to take delivery of the possessions that He has for us, to take delivery of the inheritance that you and I have. I want to give you three dimensions of the Word of God this morning that I think you can take home and begin to utilize this to kind of map out your inheritance and map out what God has prepared in just the next couple of minutes. Number one, the dimension of the Word that I want to talk to you about is that it is creative. You know, the Word of God is creative. And inside of the Word of God is the carrier or the container for the inheritance or the promises of God. And you and I are going to walk in glory and virtue as we get a revelation of God's Word. You see, Jesus was the Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Bible tells us in verse 14, the Word became flesh, and it dwelt among men. Do you understand what I'm talking about? Jesus is the Word. Amen? Amen. Jesus is the Word. So when Peter got a revelation of who Jesus was, he got a revelation of who the Word is. He got a revelation of what the Word of God is to him. It wasn't just a storybook. It just wasn't a good place to preach from. It was a revelation of who Jesus was. So we see that the Word of God is what we need to get a revelation of. And in Genesis 1 and 31, after God had created everything, He said, it is good. He said, it is good. All that He saw, it says in verse 31, all that He saw, He said, it was good. So everything God saw, He proclaimed as being good. Now we've done this before, but I'm going to remind us. Go back to Genesis chapter 1 and look verse 3. I want you to see these scriptures once again, because in verse 3, and God said, let there be light. Amen? And God said, let there be light. Look at verse 4. God saw what He said. Now this word is creative. Get this in your mind. The Word of God is what? The Word of God is what? If the Word of God is creative, that when God spoke it, it had results, then when you and I speak it, it will have results. It is what? Creative. We have to understand that we get a revelation of God's Word because within it is the container of His inheritance and promises. So as we declare the Word of God, we will see what we say. You understand what I'm talking about? Now I know this is basic, but I need to remind us. Peter said, you know, I need to stir up your minds again, put you to remembrance, because some of us get lazy, some of us get slack, some of us forget about where we need to go and stay on track. So all I'm doing right now is just saying, remember, you got to clean your room before you leave today. If you don't clean your room, you can't go tonight. So I'm just trying to help you raise you up as a responsible son and daughter. Watch what happens, because we begin to look at these verses. In verse 6, we say, and God said. And then in verse 9, and God said. And in verse 11, and God said. Now notice something about God. God cannot see anything He hasn't said. This is very important for us. How many know that we are of the God kind? That's right. We're created after our kind. We're not an apple. We're not a tree. We're not a monkey. We're not created after monkeys. No. Those people are very confused. And they really have to stretch evolution to make it even believable. It's a theory. It's not even been proven. They can't prove it because it's not a fact. But yet they teach it as a fact. Okay, now what is it? It is a theory. And so they're trying to say, you're after this kind. No, I'm after the God kind. I was created in His image. Amen? So the way God does things, I do things. Jesus said, I've come to give you what? Life and more abundantly. In other words, Zoe. Zoe, give you God's life. Give you life the way God has it. Jesus even called us gods with a little g. That's a little scary for some of us. But understand, I'm not a God like God is a God. I'm a God in the way that I'm a son of God. Do you understand? We don't have a problem saying, well, we're sons of God, right? We're daughters of God. But understand, the way God does things, that's how we do it. Because that's the order of His kingdom. So we continue to read in verse 14, and God said. And we begin to read in verse 20, and God said. And we begin to read in verse 24, and God said. And we begin to read in verse 26, and God said. And we see in verse 29, and God said. And then verse 31, and God saw. So we need to ask ourselves the question, what did God see? Everything He said. So you and I, if we're going to walk in this inheritance and the blessings of God, we need to begin to speak the creative Word of the Lord. When I pray for my grandchildren, I don't pray that they'll get their new bike that they want. I don't necessarily pray that, you know, they won't fall down and bruise their knees, although I try to pray for their protection because they seem to fall down and bruise their knees a lot. But I pray the Word of God over them. I call them out into their prophetic destiny. I say, Lord, I thank You that little Precious is a mouthpiece for God. I thank You that Caden Creed will declare Your Word to the nations. I thank You, Lord. And I begin to speak to them. Why? Because the words of my mouth are creative words. And even though the enemy now is trying to speak non-creative words into their life, I'm going to stand with greater authority. Do you see what I'm saying? I've been given greater authority. I'm a patriarch over my family. Therefore, what I say goes. You don't believe that? Visit my house once in a while. Everybody wants to go, and I say we're not going to go. Guess what? They all say, well, we're not going to go. Papa doesn't want to go. But I don't use that for manipulation or for self-service. I do that to make declarations over my household. That's why I do over my church. I said, God, there'll be no premature deaths among us We will live out our days according to your plan and your purpose in our church. And so, God, I don't like doing funerals. You don't like doing funerals. So let's not do any this year. Let's just forget about that. Except for people who have lived out their days. If they lived out their days, praise God, we'll rejoice, because precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. But that's what I want to believe God for. You know, it's an interesting thing. Last week we began to pray for a woman who we got a call from who had stage 4 cancer in her brain. Remember, we started praying for her last week. Not only that, but she's 4 months pregnant. The doctor said you have to abort this child in order to take chemo and radiation if you want to live at all. And so we just said to her, look, walk in faith. Let's believe God. Let's believe God that you can save the baby and also have a normal brain. Let's believe God that the stage 4 cancer can turn to 3, to a 2, to a 1 and evaporate. Let's believe that your baby will be all right. Let's put it in the hands of the Lord. And so Monday we went up there and we made a visit. Tina went into the room and talked to this woman. And she said, well, I made a decision. I made a decision not to abort my baby. And so she's carrying this baby as we speak today. You say, well, how did she make that decision to carry this baby? Because there were creative words of faith and destiny that were spoken into her. See, when you hear the word of God, it will change your decisions. When you hear the word of God and you get a revelation of what you're hearing, it will alter your path. You see why it's so important to get revelation from God's word? You can't just hear a sermon. Because if you come just to hear me preach, you'll get bored. It'll be way too long for you. You'll get tired. You'll want to go home. You want to be anywhere else but the church. But if you come with revelation, when you come with the Holy Spirit opening your spirit, and I begin to speak, it's not going to be the words I'm talking. It's going to be the words that God takes and gives revelation to you that's going to give you direction in your life and give you God ideas that's going to be creative in your family. Number two. I have so much other things to say about that. I wish I had more time. But Job 22 and verse 28, decree a thing, declare a thing, and you shall bring it to pass. Romans chapter 4 and 17, and that same thing about being creative. He said, calling those things that are not as though they were. It is time for us as a church to begin to call those things that are not as though they were. When you begin to speak life over our family, speak life over our children, speak life over our grandchildren. Did you know, I believe you could even control who your sons and daughters marry? Amen. I wish I'd have known this earlier. I would have spoken from the time they were very young. But I learned it in time. I learned it in time. You see, God's given me a gift. He's given me a gift as a son. Sons. He's given me. I had one son. We worked hard trying to have a son. We worked really hard. I did. We worked hard. So we had Mary. We had beautiful Mary. And Mary was our firstborn. And I was so proud. I said, praise God, I got a daughter. I'd like to have a son, but it's okay. I have a daughter. It's great. And then we had another girl. 17 months later, we had April. I said, praise God, we got another daughter. I'd like to have a son, but praise God, I got a daughter. Then we had another daughter. We had Rebecca. 17 more months later, we had another daughter. I said, Lord, I want a son. It'd be great if we had a son. 7 years later, we thought, should we try again? What happens if we get another girl? Well, it's all right. The daughters of Philip, they prophesied. They were evangelists. They'd be powerful in the Lord. I said, okay, amen, amen. Well, we prayed. And guess what? We got Louie. We got our son. Hallelujah. So we got a boy. But that wasn't enough for me. I wanted more sons. So we began to speak and declare. And now I have wonderful sons. I have powerful sons. I have Troy. Can you imagine? Minister Troy now is my son. It's like, well, he's not your real son. Shut up. That's my son. And Creed. Creed, what a powerful man of God. He said, well, you know, what are they? You know, every one of them's in the ministry. They've been doing children's church all week long, behind the scenes, and preaching. Creed's been preaching out of Beechwood in the children's ministry. And Adrian, I don't know if he's here this morning, but God brought him into our life. I've got another son. I know he's your son, Joyce, but relax. He's my son now, too. And so now I've got three sons. And you know, when my son was born, we were ready to have a girl. So I had a doll. I went out and bought a doll. I said, Lord, we have a girl. We're going to name her Rachel. And we had a little doll named Rachel. It was a little black-haired doll. And when we had a boy, we said, well, here's your daughter. Here's Rachel. And then 25 years later, or 23 years later, we got a Rachel. And look at her hair. Stand up, Rachel. Come on, stand up. I got a Rachel. It's all, that's just circumstantial. You can believe that if you want to. But I'm believing that my grandchildren are going to marry some very powerful people. And they're going to be people of influence. What are you creating in your life? Oh, I'm going too long. Jesus, help me. You know? Hey, I don't have to leave this morning, so I'm good, you know? Amen. We can't do Sunday morning in Beachwood. We're going to do it, you know, later on. So I got plenty of time. So we'll just hang out till about 1. Is that okay? Number 2, the dimension of the word that you and I must use is called, it's a hammer. Jeremiah 23 and 29. Did you know the word of God is like a hammer? He said, is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. I love that scripture. Because when you locate the word of God concerning your situation, you can break the hardships in and around your life to pieces with the hammer of God's word. Hosea chapter 10 and verse 12. That's exactly what happened in Hosea chapter 10 and verse 12. Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till He comes and rains righteousness upon you. God said, there is nothing too difficult for me. Is there anything too hard for me, saith the Lord? Let me tell you something about the word of God. It's like a hammer. You can take that word and you can begin beating it and beating it. And it may look like nothing's going to happen in the initial strikes. It may be 4 or 5 strikes, but you keep on hitting it. You keep on beating it. And I'm going to tell you something, just like in Haiti, I watched these men stand on the side of the road and they begin with a rock this size and they beat it with a little hammer. And before you know it, pieces started breaking and they have a pile about this big of gravel that they produced by beating on a big rock with a hammer. And God wants to let us know this morning that anything that's been hard in your life, get the word on it and begin to hammer it with the word of the living God. And I have a word for business owners. I have a word for business owners this morning. God gave me this word specifically. If there has been hardship in your business, there has been hardship in your business, you can take the word as a hammer and you can see that God will guarantee you breakthroughs in the situation that you are facing right now. Breakthroughs in business stagnation. Not enough customers. I was working out the other morning. A couple of guys that work out are dentists. One guy looked over the other as we're working out. He goes, how's business? He goes, well, you know, August is tough. Yeah, it's tough for me too. And I said, that's because you're not living in Goshen. See, we have to believe God for that. You know, Luke chapter 5 is the story, really. You know, they've been out all night fishing, trying to get some fish, couldn't find any fish. And they came back and Jesus said, here's the word, it's like a hammer. Go back to where it's been hard, put the net on the other side and watch what happens. Same place, other side. You say, well, they probably fished on that other side. That's right, they probably did, but they didn't have the word that said to fish on that other side. And when you get the word, you can go right back to the things that haven't been working and it will cause it to happen. It'll cause it to work. I just pray right now for every business owner. Father, in the name of Jesus, I believe, Lord, if there's been stagnation in the business, that there's been a slowdown over the summer or in this quarter for whatever reason, Father, we just now look to the Word of God and we believe, Father, that You are going to break that business stagnation and You are going to cause increase to come into their life. In Jesus' name, amen. Number 3, the Word of God carries the divine nature. The Word of God carries divine nature. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. But which have been given to us great exceedingly precious promises, that you and I may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption. Do you know that when you receive the word into your life, you are partaking of the divine nature? Do you know that when you start loving your wife as Christ loved the church, you're becoming divine? Wow, it got quiet. The partakers of the divine nature. How? Through the word of grace. When we do the word, we become partakers of His divine nature. Because He is the Word. And when we comply with the Word, we become like Him. In other words, we're being transformed in the image of Christ. Now watch this. When I refuse His Word, instead of being conformed to His divine nature, I'm being conformed to the carnal nature. It's real simple, isn't it? A simple equation. As I conform to His Word, I'm partaking of the divine nature. If I ignore His Word, I'm partaking of the carnal nature. You want to know why you're carnal this morning? You're eating of the wrong tree. That's all it is. It's a very simple thing. You say, well, how do I change that, Pastor? Stop eating that fruit. Start eating this fruit. You say, can I do that? You mean God allow me? Grace. Isn't that wonderful? God's grace is here for us. Hallelujah. So when you embrace the Word, God is released into your system. I remember the first time I heard about the Word of God being like medicine to my flesh. You know that scripture? It said the Word is like medicine to my flesh. I remember the first time I heard the teaching that said, you know, take the Word of God like you do your prescriptions. So every 4 hours, I mean, I start going to the Word and say, the Lord is my healer. By His stripes, I've been healed. So I'd get up, you know, like I had to take it every 4 hours. So I'd go to bed at like 10. So 2 in the morning, I'd get up, get my Bible out, and start taking my medicine. And then at 6 o'clock, I'd take my medicine again. So every 4 hours, I was taking my medicine. Because it says that when that enters my flesh, enters my being, it begins to change the corrupted part of me into the divine nature of God. And in the divine nature of God, there's no sickness. So the Word of God is like medicine. So I need to recognize that as I take in the Word of God, I'm going to be transformed. So church, you know what? We can't abort the Word of God in this hour. We need to go back to the study of God's Word. Oh, how I long. You know what I long for as a church again? That we have a full packed Sunday school hour, an hour before church. Yeah, that's right. 9 o'clock in the morning. And you come to study the book of James. Or you come to study the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You come to study about the blood being a propitiation for our sin. Or you come to study the doctrines of our faith. Why? Because you know that as you partake of the Word of God, you partake of the divine nature. And you've had enough of this world. You know, some of us haven't had enough of it yet. We're still trying to swallow it down. It's been bitter, but you know what? It's all we've known to live on. But God wants to change our diet from manna to the land of flowing with milk and honey. We're walking into the promises of God today, church, and we've had to stop eating the manna of yesterday. So we're talking about the carrying of divine nature. This means an escape of the corruption of this world. And through the lust, as we partake of the divine nature from scriptures. See, everything in our life is answerable to the authority of divine nature of God. That's contained in scripture. Everything is. Doesn't matter what it is. It's all answerable to the divine nature of the Word of God. And so Proverbs chapter 4, and I'll close with this, in verse 22. Proverbs chapter 4, and verse 22 says, my son, give attention to my words. Give attention to my words. If you don't give attention to anything else, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Now, he couldn't make it any clearer than that. He said, do not let them depart from what? It's open book. It's right up on the screen. Don't depart from where? The reason why I'm asking you that is because I want you to understand. Go back to where we started in Genesis this morning. He said, I want you to lift up your eyes. I want you to begin to see beyond where you are. So we can't allow the Word of God to depart from our eyes. You've got to see the Word of God. You've got to see the Word of God. You know what I'm saying? You've got to see what you're reading. You've got to begin to get revelation. You've got to get a vision of what you're reading. You've got to see it. He said, then keep them in the midst of your heart. I got to keep the Word in the midst of my heart. You know how I do that? Church, please, just think about it with me for a minute. Just pray about it. Stop feeding yourself so much fleshly stuff. I say that to myself. I'm not trying to say I'm exclusive or I'm above it. Just stop doing it. You don't really need to hear all that, you know, stuff that's on the news. You really don't. It doesn't help you. You say, well, I just want to know what they got to say. Why? What do they have to say that's going to help you live victoriously? I just want to ask that question. Who cares what Rush Limbaugh thinks? You say, well, wait a minute. He's a conservative. I don't care. If he's not speaking the Word of God, then there's no divine nature coming to me. All it is babble. It's babble. And so what it does is it fills our psyche with babble. And we can't be receptors clearly of what God is saying. So I just want you to consider that for a moment, that we would keep them in the midst of our heart. That we'd keep them in the midst of our heart. And I'm guaranteeing you, if you'll just enter into 30 days of consecration and give yourself to 2.4 hours a day to God and get away from the TV, get away from movies, get away from the world, get away from that worldly music, that talk radio and all that kind of junk. Get away from, what's that guy? He's on a taste station. He'll come to me. Trevisano. Who in the world cares what Trevisano said? Did you know he's the number one talk radio show host in Cleveland? He demands large salaries because people love listening to him. Have you ever listened to him? Don't admit it. I have. It's embarrassing. It is embarrassing. I should probably play some of his show for you one Sunday morning. and then contrast it with the word of the living God. And you know, you want to be a Levite the rest of your life? Fine. Listen to Trevisano. Go ahead and do it. But if you want to be a son of Zadok, if you want to move into the glory of God, then make a decision to put your linen on. You know, put your linen on. Put on your righteousness, your robe of righteousness before God, and watch God change your life. Now, I know I'm rubbing some people wrong here this morning, and I'm messing with your American Idol and all that. American what? American what? Oh, Idol. Yeah. American Idol. And there's nothing wrong with watching American Idol. I shall have no other gods before me. Oh, no, that's okay. American Idol. But I just want to see who wins. I like it. It's entertaining. You know, you don't need to be entertained. That's our problem. We're entertained too much. That's why we go to churches that are entertaining. Because we're used to being entertained. Come on, smile back at me. Don't get mad. Did we get verse 22 yet? Keep them in the midst of your heart. Then Proverbs 4 and verse 22. Did I already read it? I did? Okay, good. All right, so God's word communicates God's nature. God's word communicates God's nature. So I'm going to ask you to do something today. Lift up your eyes from the place where you are to where God has planned for you. Commit to a life-changing encounter. Commit to a life-changing encounter. And you know that song that you sang? I don't know, is Ashley still here? That song that she sang, Beholding Your Beauty. I want to do that again because that really typifies this whole message this morning. And I think it was the right song for this. Because it tells us that we need to lift up our eyes from where we've been to where God has planned for us. And that we are called to virtue and to glory. And so church, I present this to you this morning. And I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present yourself as a living sacrifice to the Lord. That's what Paul was saying. I'm making an appeal to you. Let's make the kingdom of God so real. People go, shoot, I've never seen church like this before. Huh? Can we make it that real? That when people walk into your home, you're not ashamed. You say, oh, I'm glad you came over. Come on over. We were just going to get into some worship. Would you like to sing with us? Because you know what we normally do? We put that aside and say, well, we'll get to that later because now we have to entertain so-and-so. No, wait a minute. God sent you at this appointed time. Let's lift our hands and worship Jesus. Let's get in the presence of the Lord. I'm so glad that Jesus sent you right now. We're just about ready to get on our face before God and glorify Jesus. Hallelujah. Church, don't be ashamed. Remember, shame and reproach has been lifted from you. Glory and virtue has been laid upon you. Come on, stand up. Lift your hands to the Lord. Close your eyes. Sing that again, would you? We're going to behold His beauty this morning. The altars are open for you that want to seek Him here.
Beholding Your beauty, this love that I long for. To worship You, Jesus, is my first desire. For this very heart You have shaped for Your pleasure. Purpose to lift Your name high. Here in surrender, in pure adoration, I enter Your courts with an offering of praise. I am Your servant, come to bring You glory as it's fit for the work of Your hands. Now unto the Lamb who sits on the throne be glory and honor and praise. All of creation resounds with the song of worship and praise. And let not the things of this world ever sway me. I'll run till I finish the race. Now unto the Lamb who sits on the throne be glory and honor and praise.
you just wave your hand in the presence of the Lord? Jesus Christ, He is holy. Father, this morning, in just a few moments, we are going to dissipate, go our own separate ways, but as priests, we carry the presence of God upon our shoulders. And Lord, as that stave would uphold the ark of your covenant and rest upon the shoulders of your people, of your priests, may we keep our focus, Lord, on where we're going, lest we stumble, lest we fall. Lord, may we keep our eyes on your direction. Father, this day we thank you that if we have fallen, if we have stumbled, you've picked us up again and you've restored us. Every one of us have been restored, Lord, and we're grateful for that today, for the restoration of your kingdom. As our heads are bowed this morning, and I want to ask the question today I've asked perhaps thousands of times. But the grace of God, I don't know, He just honors it every time I ask. Last Sunday morning in Beechwood, I asked the question that I'm about to ask today. 12 people said, I want Jesus. And this morning there's people here that you know that if you were to die today, you would not go to heaven because you're not right with God. But don't feel condemned over that. It's okay. I mean, it's not okay that you're not right with God, but God understands where you're at. And He's calling you today. That's why you're here. That's why the Holy Spirit is ministering to you. So I want to ask, with nobody looking around, you say, Pastor, you know what? I really would like to serve Jesus Christ. I would like Him as my Savior. I want to surrender my life to Him. Would you pray for me? If you would affirm with me today that that's you, I want you just to lift your hand up and hold it there for a second. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? Lift it up high enough. Wave it so I can see it. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you over there as well. Great. That's awesome. Altar ministers, would you kind of come in the middle here? We don't want to disturb the people that are worshiping, but I want to ask you to raise your hand. You know, there's one thing about being in your mother's womb, but there's another thing about breaking through and being born. And right now, you're in the womb of God's plan for your life. But we want to see you birthed. We want to see you come forth. And these people up here are nothing more than midwives. They're just here to help you get your breakthrough, get born again. They're going to pray with you so that you can have Christ as your Savior and have eternity as your hope. So if you raise your hand this morning, I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm going to ask you to stand for God, not for this world. I want you to walk out from where you're standing and join one of these men and women down here. And let's see the birthing of God's kingdom come in your life. Come on, would you come right now? If you raise your hand, right up front, right over there on the side, there in the back, over there on that side, would you be bold enough to follow the call of God and come to this altar and let us just pray with you? That's all we're going to do. Prayer never hurt anybody. Come on. Amen. Yeah. 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 Woo. Yeah. Woo. Hallelujah. Woo. Okay, now there's probably some that are still not bold enough to move, so they're going to need some help. You know, sometime, I remember my firstborn grandson, Dominic. I forget what the medical term is, but you're supposed to come out head first. Breech? Dominic. He came out booty first. He said, I'm going to do this a little different. That's all right. Right from your birth, you've been different, and it's okay. Sometimes You need a little help. So Mary's trying to give birth. And there's 30 people in the room watching her give birth. Sometimes we need a little help. Look at somebody and say, you just need some help. So reach over to somebody and say, if you raise your hand or you need this prayer, I'll go with you. Take them by the hand. Come on, bring them down. Would you do that? Do it right now. Come on. Woo! Yeah, Lord. Yeah, come on. Yeah, come on. Watching the tears on the face of these people. Watching the expectancy on their face. Isn't that wonderful? Hey, do you remember when you gave your life to Jesus? Is that a great feeling? Reach a hand out to these. Let's pray for them. Thank you, Lord. Bless them, Father, as they seek your face today. Bless them, Lord Jesus, as they come to Christ. Father, break every chain, break every bondage. Break every restriction in their life, God. Break every shame. Lift the shame. Lift the reproach. Let them have, oh God, the freedom of the Lord right now in their life, Jesus. Father God, thank you that their past is gone. Their past is gone. They have a new future. They have a new past, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless them this morning, Lord God. Use them for your glory, Father. Usher them into a new life. Usher them into a new existence, that their life will never be the same again, Father. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Well, that's pretty good. I think Jesus did real good, don't you? He did real good. A couple of weeks ago, Roland Sunkins was here. Do you remember that morning? How many enjoyed Roland? Did you enjoy him? You got so caught up, we forgot to take an offering for him. And, you know, he came all the way from Michigan and ministered to us. And we said, thanks a lot. Gave him a hamburger after service and sent him on his way. But I really think we should, if you feel led of the Lord to do it, I know it's not like a couple weeks removed, but ushers, can you get the bags just on the way out? If you want to give something toward the Roland, I think that'd be great. What we did, because we forgot to take the offering, we just gave him an offering anyway. But it'd be nice to be able to make that up. And so if you want to give something toward that, anything over the amount we gave him, boom, we're going to shoot it right to him. But just be a blessing on the way out tonight, or today. Now tonight, make me proud, will you? 7 o'clock, be here. Paul Andre is one of our sons in the Lord. I think it's going to be awesome. We'd like for you to be here. Let's fill the house with great expectancy. It's going to be a great time. Live right. Love everybody. Pray hard. See you next time right here, Church on the North Coast.